Let's open up in a word of prayer. God, we are thankful that even as we begin this story anew, begin the story of your life, of your ministry, the story of what you have done, what you've been doing, how you accomplished our salvation, redemption, atonement by what we just sang of, and that our hope is unwavering, our hope is secure. Lord, you are a wondrous mystery, and at the same time a clear revelation of a God who loves, of a God who is holy and is righteous in his judgment. And so we pray, Lord, that as we begin this story in you, that you would once again, of what you have done, in wonder of what you're doing even right now. And I pray that your Spirit would work in the hearts and in the lives of the people that are here this morning, that are gathered. And for the past 2 weeks, we have looked at the Gospel of John in a big picture view. We did 2 weeks where we just looked at an overview. And now we are coming back. We've got the idea, the structure, we've got the themes in our mind as we prepare to go through. So we're prepared to read through this gospel, understanding where John is going and why he's going to be saying some of the things that he does. And it's going to be tempting, especially in these first 18 verses, to want to spend a long period of time on them. And you can. You can meditate on these verses for a long, long time. But John, I don't want to get ahead of John, because as we saw, he unfolds these first 18 verses throughout the rest of the gospel and explains them just a little bit more. So we will have plenty of time to talk about all of these wondrous and sometimes very difficult things as we come to know better who John is pointing to. Now, as we read this morning, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, it was God who created the heavens and the earth. Before that, there was nothing that was not eternal, meaning that it has no end, but also meaning that it has no beginning. Oftentimes people will say, you know, who created everything that we see? Well, God. Well, who created God? Nobody created God. God was never created. God is not a created being. He has no end. He has no beginning. God is outside of time itself. He is. And that is all there is to it. It blows our minds. It's a mystery to our minds. But that is who God is. And there is only one eternal one. You and I have souls that can never die, as we're teaching our children. But we had a beginning. God did not. And so the only eternal one is God. And so in the beginning was God, and God alone. God did not come from anyone. He did not come from anywhere. That would imply that there is something outside of God. It's not as though God stepped into, or he came out of a space into another space. That's not how it works. God simply is. No space, no time in which he existed, because these things had yet to be created. It's a hard thing to wrap around our minds. I know. It's a hard thing for me to wrap around my mind. But God alone. God alone was in the beginning. No angels, no demons, no chaos in the deep. Only God and nothing. And out of nothing. Or as we say in Latin, ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing, God created everything. And so began the world. This is what Josh read this morning, what Moses told us thousands of years ago when he wrote all this down as God revealed it to him and gave it to him. And you have to grasp that point. It's so important that you understand. And I've said it several times, but I'm going to say it again, because if you don't grasp this point, then you're going to miss the very beginning of John. And that's this, that in the beginning it was only God. Now, all the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark and Luke, begin with the earthly ministry of Jesus, which makes absolute sense. That's what God had given them to write. Right? But they begin with there. They'll begin with John, as Luke does, or they begin with the genealogy that leads up. But it's ultimately, it's beginning with the earthly ministry of Jesus. But John doesn't do that. John doesn't do that in his gospel here. John begins with the ministry that Jesus had before, long before, all the way back to the beginning of everything, which is what makes the opening of John's gospel so scandalous. Because John's gospel account opens with this: in the beginning was the Word. Now, stop there. Did not Moses make it clear in Genesis that in the beginning it was only God? What is John doing here? Why is he adding another character? Because that's what it seems like. Because he doesn't simply say in the beginning was the Word, but he says, and the Word was with God. So he's not talking about the same person. He's not talking about the same person. The Word is distinct. And I'm being very careful with my language here. Please notice. He puts the Word and God as distinct persons here. How can the Word be in the beginning with God? Well, you have your answer right in front of you. And the Word was God. The Word is somehow distinct from God, but at the same time still God. How can that be? Well, herein from the very get-go lies the mystery of the Trinity. See, John is not contradicting Moses in Genesis 1:1. It is God alone who is in the beginning, the one and only God. Yet even in Genesis, as we read together, right, there is a shadow of what is to be revealed later. Let us make man in our image. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. There seems to be some type of picture there of a Godhead. And here again in John 1:1, we see the Word as yet another distinct person of God. He was in the beginning with God. There it is again, that distinction. That the Word was God, and yet He was in the beginning with God. So understand, God is one. God is one God. And He is three persons. There is no analogy that I can give you that will help you grasp this any better. All analogies will fail. Because when we say that God is one God and three persons, we mean that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are each distinct persons, and yet each fully God. Amen. So understand this. This is the best way that I can put it, is that God the Father is holy God, the Word is fully God, the Spirit is fully God. But the Father is not the Word, as per John 1:1 here and 1:2. God the Father is not the Spirit. The Word is not the Father or the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father or the Word. It is one being, one nature, one essence, yet three distinct persons. Now, we could spend a long time on that. But I don't want to dwell, because this revelation is going to unfold. It's going to unfold even more in 3 weeks when we get back to verses 9 through 18. But I just want you to have that in your mind as we go through this. And it's going to just open up more and more and more. It goes on to say, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Meaning all things were made through the Word. The him is pointing back to the Word. The he that was in the beginning. This one was in the beginning with God. You see, God's will is not divided in his plans. We see this in salvation, right? Hopefully we do. Hopefully we have an understanding of salvation in which the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all are working together. And they have the same thing. It's not as though the Father elects and then the Son saves and then the Spirit only applies regeneration to some people who accept it. No, it is all one thing. The Father elects the same ones that the Son saves, the same ones that the Spirit regenerates. It is all one will that is being accomplished in salvation. And that's just in salvation. God's will is happening all over in different places, and it's all one. We see this in how God accomplishes all his works, right? Especially so in creation. All things were made through the Word, this distinct person of God to which John has introduced us. And it says there, not anything. And I want to press this because this is how the Greek presses this, that not one single thing was made apart from the Word's creating it. Not one thing. And as I said at the beginning, before creation, the only thing was the Creator. There were no created before the Creator creates. And the Creator was the three-in-one God. And that's important to know because there are many who would tell you otherwise. Some of you have run-ins. You've had conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses before, right? And you take them to John 1:1, and you go, see, it says the Word was God. And they say, no, that's not how you should translate it. It's the Word was a God. And it gets confusing, and you can't convince them otherwise. But you don't even have to dwell on that text. You can just move to the next portion of John and simply say, point out, even in their translation, which is not a very good translation. It's a bad translation. We'll talk about that. You can see that there is nothing that was made that was not made apart from the Word, meaning that the Word was not created. Because they would say the Word was created before the beginning of things and is not God. He's some type of divine, somewhere in between type of being, something like an angel. But church, do we see that in the text? Do you see that anywhere in the text? Do you see it back in Genesis? It's not there. And so we don't hold to that belief that the Word was created. Why would they say that then? Why would they say that God or that Jesus was a created being? Well, look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 15 through 20. You want to turn there, yeah. It's nice to hear pages flipping every now and again. In Colossians 1, 15 through 20, this is what Paul writes about Jesus. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so they'll point to this text here in the very beginning where it says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So, right, that means that Jesus was created because he's the firstborn of all creation. But it does not mean that there. Because firstborn, yes, that can mean in terms of time. It can mean that it's somebody who was created But it can mean something else too. It can mean preeminent, which is what it clearly means in context there. That Jesus was preeminent, the ruler over all creation, because he made it, not because he was a part of it. And the rest of the context is so blatantly obvious that this one, who is the firstborn, the preeminent over all creation, is fully God, the image of the invisible God, the fullness of God, who is pleased, that is pleased to dwell in him. Right? The context shows that this is the one who is the creator. And if you go and you go listen to the New World Translation, or you read it and you look at Colossians 1:15, do you know what they put in there when it goes into the all things were created through him? He's before all things, in him all things hold together. They put a word in there because they don't like what this section teaches. They put in the word other. And it's not in the Greek. It's not in any Greek manuscript. They put in the word other. They say all other things were created through him. He's before all other things, and in him all other things hold together. But that word is not in there because that is not a right translation, because all things, period. He is before all things, not all other things. He is before all things because he is the creator. And you can't simply add words to create a heretical doctrine and be right before God. We're going to explore this a little bit further in the upcoming weeks and months, because this one is a hard one to wrap our minds around. How can Jesus be fully God and fully man? It's a fancy word we call the hypostatic union. And if you're confused by it, that's okay, because the church was confused by it for about 400 years. And struggled and had many councils, and the right Orthodox teaching came to light, thankfully, because of faithful men who dug into the Word and did it. So if you want to go look ahead, you want to read ahead, you can check out the Baptist Confession of Faith at London Baptist. It's in chapter 2, paragraph 3. So you can read ahead on that one about how Jesus is who he is. Now, we move on in verse 4. In him, again, the word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, John harkens back to Genesis 1, the parallel of Genesis 1. Again, outside of the Creator, there is no life. It is he alone that gives life. He speaks life into existence when he creates the world. So too, as John's going to point out so clearly, in the recreation of the world, in the recreation of human beings, of man, God speaks life in the recreation of the heart. It is God alone who speaks life. We do not have life within us. It is him and him alone. Again, Genesis 1, 2 through 4. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. You understand that when the Word creates, he speaks light into the darkness, which in creation, in the first creation, right, is simply that absence of light. There was no light, and now the Word has created light, which is good. But John is pointing out something more than just Genesis 1. There's an element of recreation in these verses, right? As we have seen from our overviews of the Gospel of John, the Word, the fullness of life, the light of men, exposes the hearts of all people. The light shines into the darkness of the human heart. It shines into the void, revealing both who God truly is. That's all these signs that are pointing to him. Hearts apart, and we'll read more about what that looks like in the next couple of verses. But we'll see that God shows himself, this is who I am, in the face of this man, the Word. And at the same time, this is who you truly are. And you truly, truly need a Savior. For in this account of creation and recreation, understand that when John describes the darkness, it's more than just an absence of light. It's more than just what Moses describes at the beginning. This here, as John describes the light shining into the darkness, this darkness is a positive evil. The darkness represents both the ignorance of people, they're in the dark, they can't see, and it represents the evil deeds of the people, which we'll see a little bit more in a few weeks. It represents also the curse of death for all people. But the Word, who is the life and light of men and women and all people, shines into that darkness, into all those areas of darkness, into the darkness of ignorance. He shines into the darkness of our evil deeds. He shines into the darkness of death. He shines. And the darkness does two things here. The darkness, as the ESV translates it, does not overcome it. It does not overcome the light. Darkness, the positive evil of the hearts of people, does not win. You must hold to that hope that with all of the terrible things that happen in our world, all the terrible things that you yourself do on a daily basis, that does not win. When Christians, you are so despairing because you wish your sanctification worked faster and you don't understand why you continue to fall into the same sin over and over and over again. If you are truly in Christ, then that sin does not win. Nor do any of the evil deeds in this that are done in this lifetime, they do not win. Darkness, the curse of death, as we're going to see, and as you who know the story know it well, the curse of death is a terrible thing, and it affects all of us, but it does not hold true. It does not hold true for everyone. For those that are without Christ, that curse of death is terrible, and it never ends. You die on this earth in this body, and then you experience the second death. And it is horrific. But for those in the light, those that are in the Word, that curse of death does not hold you. Death is even like a almost like a friend, in that it's simply a door into the blessing of eternal life. The darkness does not overcome the light, even though it appears that way at times. And it does, and it will, if you've not experienced it. It was true for the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus was ministering to his disciples, to the people, to the Samaritans, even to Gentiles to some extent, Jesus was overwhelmed in the sense that the darkness appeared to win. When he was arrested, when he was put on trial, sham trial, when he was executed, the darkness appeared to win. And it will appear that way in your life as well. But for the Christian, as I've said already, the darkness, and I'm quoting Andrew Peterson here, is just a small and a passing thing. That is all that it is. The light is far stronger. And as a child, you know, as a child, sometimes when your parents tell you to go to bed, right? Are you with me, children? Okay, thank you. When your parents tell you to go to bed and you're not very sleepy because you didn't really do anything all day, so you've got all this pent-up energy in you, and it starts to get dark outside and you can't fall asleep, or you wake up like super early, 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're just sitting there in your bed because you're not allowed to get out of bed until it's 7 or whatever. And it just feels like, oh my goodness, when is the sun going to come up? When is the night going to be over? When can I finally get up from this bed? Or even as an adult, right? Some of us, and I know it's true for those of us who are older, you just don't sleep like you used to. And sometimes the night just feels so long. Or when you're just dealing with something, you're dealing with guilt, you're dealing with depression, you're just dealing with sleeplessness, and it just feels that the darkness is almost a heavy thing that just weighs on you, and it just seems like the night can be so, so long. But the morning comes. Every day it comes. Every day the sun rises. It is a very sure thing that it will come. And my friends and my brothers and my sisters in Christ, Christ too, the light of the world, will come. This darkness seems like a long time. It does. But He is coming. The darkness will not overcome it. But you can also translate this word. It can also be translated, and I think that John picked this word on purpose because it can be translated both ways. I think it's a kind of a subtle nod to what he's getting ready to say in the next couple of verses. And that's the darkness does not understand it. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. Which makes sense with what John is going to say about how the light came into the world, and yet the world did not know him. And they rejected him. You see, the darkness does not recognize the Creator, does not recognize the Sustainer of all things, and does not recognize the signs and the miracles and the wonders that attest to him that are so clear, and does not recognize the testimony of the many people that he has changed and affected. It does not recognize the witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Notice here, just as an aside, you notice that this is the only gospel in which it's only in the gospel of John that this man is not called John the Baptist. He's just called John. Why do you think that is? Well, here's mine and many people who are much more scholarly than me. Here's our opinion. Is that because John wrote the gospel, right? John the Apostle, John the son of Zebedee, wrote the gospel. He would be the only person who would not feel the need to distinguish between the two Johns because he's the one that's writing it, right? He goes on later, as you've read, to distinguish between other disciples, the Judases, right? Judas, not Iscariot, said this and this and this. So why doesn't he distinguish John the Apostle and John the Baptist? It's because we believe that John wrote this. He's the only person who feel like he didn't have to explain which John he was talking about. This John, John the Baptist, was sent from God. And you remember what we read, right? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Or in chapter 4 of Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Here he is. We read about him. We were building up in the story to when he was going to come, and now here he is, sent from God, the messenger of God, the true Malachi, right? The Malachi, of course, means messenger, the true Elijah that is to come, who is preparing the way before the Lord. And he preaches into the darkness. just like all of the Old Testament, from the promise of Eve in Genesis, the promise to Eve in Genesis 3, the sacrifice and the salvation, the rescue of Isaac, the law given to Moses, the covenant given to David, all of these big events, and that's just a few in the Old Testament, all the way up until the testimony of John the Baptist himself. It's all pointing forward to the light of recreation that is to come. Of the light of recreation shining into this darkness. And so John is not any different. John too is pointing forward. He comes preaching in the darkness so that the hearts of God's people would be turned not only from the darkness, but to the light. Believing in the Word, the life of men, the light of the world is not only a personal thing. It's not just a thing where you and I say, yeah, I sort of believe this thing, but I'm not going to press my beliefs on you. It's not just a personal thing. It's never been just a personal thing. It's always been about truth. Did this happen or did it not? And John is saying, he's pointing them to this light, right? We're not just hoping, we're not just guessing that this is the right thing to believe. If that's you this morning, then let's talk a little bit more. Because if this is just a false hope or I'm just trying to guess, I hope that I'm a Christian. I hope that this is what it turns out to be. That is not what John said. That's not what John the Baptist, that's not what any of these accounts are pointing toward. This is historical fact. This is history. This is a fellowship with the eternal Creator. It is fellowship with a church community, with the gifts that God has given to us. It's a life. It's an entire life, brothers and sisters, where we mess up time and time again, but God loves us, and so we run back to Him in confession of our breaking of His law, and He forgives us because the Word of God has created new life in us. The light has come into the world and done away with the power of darkness. This is getting at what it looks like to be a follower of the Word. And let me just let John comment on his own gospel here. If you want to turn to 1 John 1, this is John commenting on his own gospel here, on what he's just said. In 1 John chapter 1, here's what he says. It should sound very familiar. Not only because of the writing style, but because of the vocabulary and because of the themes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So understand, brothers and sisters, this is what this looks like practically. This is what the light coming into the world, this is what John, the apostle, and John the Baptist are pointing to bear witness about this light so that you may believe in him, so that all may believe in him through this testimony. But understand that John is not the light. John the Baptist was not the light. He was an incredible minister. He was an amazing prophet of God. Jesus said about John, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. But the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater." But just as John the Baptist recognized, and we'll read more about him in the coming weeks, remember what John is pointing to, who John is pointing to. Don't lose sight of that. He's pointing to the Word, the light, God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's what the disciples of John had to learn in Acts when they received the Holy Spirit. We've not heard of this Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? And so they receive the Holy Spirit when they hear the gospel. It's what Apollos, who was a mighty preacher, had to learn when he was boldly proclaiming the Word of God, and Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and they teach him more accurately the way of Christ, and he returns and preaches even more boldly, because it's all about Jesus. It's what we as parents are pointing our children towards, right? It's what we're down there, me and Fisher and Anissa and some of the older teenagers who are down there who are working in Sunday school. We're sweating because they forget to turn the air conditioning on, and we're dealing with noisy children, but it's a blessing because we are pointing all of our children toward Christ. It's what you are trying to do with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors. It's what we need to strive to do more as a church especially when we feel that we are ill-equipped to minister to one another. When we feel ill-equipped to minister to the community, we have to understand that God doesn't need us to be all extroverts, and God doesn't need us to be all gifted in a particular way. God uses the weak, and he turns us around, and it's all for the point of saying God is the one who is strong. It's all for the purpose of saying God is the one who is magnificent. God is the one who does the work. God is the one who creates miracles and creates life. God is the one who takes people like me, who don't like to be up in front of people talking or preaching or singing or anything like that. I don't like that. It's not in my nature. It doesn't matter, because God has gifted me, and so he has equipped me, and so he is using me for his glory. And it's the same for every one of you. It is the same for you who feel like you can't do that. It's the same for you who feel like, I don't think that God has given me the ability to be a good discipler of another person. God has given you that. God has so equipped you, because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Christ. We are pointing to one greater. We are not the light. We aren't the light. We mess up, right? We sang this morning, grace and peace, because we are called as saints. Mike Imlett wrote a helpful book, and he points out three categories that Christians are. Just in this lifetime, we are saints, right? In the sense that we are made holy by God. That's what saint means. We talked about this morning, children. You remember sanctification means to be set apart, to be made holy, being made more into the image of Christ. We are holy Christians, right? We are also sinners. We are saints and sinners, meaning that we still transgress God's law. We still break his law. And we must confess. And we are also saints, sinners, and then sufferers, meaning that we are still on this earth experiencing this darkness, and people sin against us too. And so as Christians, we are all three. But just as John pointed to the breaking dawn of eternal morning, so must we. So must we point again that the light has come. The light has come into the world. It is here now. And yet it is still coming in its fullness. One day the gray curtain of the early morning will be drawn back. It's right now, even as we talk, even as we speak, it's being drawn back. Right now, slowly, a new creation is coming, and it is coming soon. So then, brothers and sisters, let us cast off this darkness of our own hearts and step into the light of life in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this word that we have, this word that reminds us that you are fully God, that you are the one through whom all things were created, that you are the one to whom all glory goes. And I pray that we as your people this morning would respond in awe and in humility. And that you, Lord, would be, as we sing, that you would be our vision. That you would be what our heart desires most. That you would take all of these false hopes and all of these rival idols. That you would take all of the rival hopes that we have. All of the false things that we like to fill our lives with. And help us to see that these things are passing away. But that you are not, and that you are far greater, you are far more beautiful, you are far more satisfying, far more amazing, far more worthy than anything else we can come up with. So Lord, let us worship you and follow you alone. And may, O Lord, may you always be ruler in our own hearts. May you always be this vision. And may we, as we sing with one another, may we reach heaven's joys, bright heaven's sun. You are the light. There won't be a need of sun or moon or stars anymore in the new creation, because you will be all the light that we need. Thank you for your love for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.